Hebrews chapter 1, are we there? I want to read this entire chapter. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. To which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your marvelous, marvelous goodness. We thank you for sending our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we celebrate that first coming throughout this week, oh God, may our hearts, our minds be reminded of how great you are. Oh God, that we might be reminded of your magnificent power, the wisdom and knowledge that only you possess. Thankful for your Spirit that indwells us and encourages and sets us forward. I pray that you might bless and work now as we have opened the Word of God. You have said that there's power in preaching. Lord, you know I've never understood that, but you're the one that said it. And so, Lord, we ask for that to move and to work in hearts today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My question to you today is, as I think about verse number 8 especially, is Christ your King? Is Christ your King? That's a tremendous question. That's a question that we can ask to a person who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. But we can also ask that to a person who knows him as their Savior. Is he your King? Is it said that at a concert, Elvis Presley was being called the King? And all the girls, they were just shouting it out. And when he heard it, it is said that he stopped and said to that crowd, There's only one true King, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, I do not know about his spiritual condition, but I do respect highly one that is willing to acknowledge publicly the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is Christ your King? Is Christ your King? Is he one who rules over you? Is he the one to whom you get your directions? Is he the one that you allow to guide you throughout life? Is he your King? You know that we might know the majesty of God's anointed King, The Hebrew writer in this chapter, I believe, tries to acquaint us first with his creative ability. Go back to verse number 1 and 2 and notice what he says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Notice what it says about it. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The one who created everything. He is in a position of kingship. But is he your king? Not only does he help us to understand the majesty of him and his creative ability, but then he also acknowledges the power of his word and of the salvation that he offers. Notice verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now think about that for a moment. Everything is held together. It is upheld by the word of God. You know, sometimes we think, well, a house's foundation is that cement we pour down deep in the ground. But there's something far deeper than that upon which our lives must be built, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here that he has this marvelous word that upholds us, lifts us up. And then we also notice from this verse here, that when he had by himself purged our sins. Basically what that means is that by himself, in other words, he did it, he takes away our sins. He removes them. How does he do that? Well, he did that by paying the price for it. And thus he paid that he might receive them. By the way, that's why he died on the cross, because upon him was laid the iniquity of us all. So that sin which was ours was placed upon him, and he died because what do we find from the word of God? We find the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. What we find, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for our sin, but he died for us. Somebody might say, well, why in the world do the people still die after they accept Christ as their Savior? Help you understand that is, God has saved my soul, but he hadn't saved my body yet. And I look out at this crowd, I can say, that is very true. You folks have problems with your bodies, do you not? They ache when you get up, they ache when you go to bed, they ache while you're walking down the hallway. I mean, it doesn't matter. And we have those problems. Some of you had to have joints replaced. You know, I mean, different things. My cousin, 24 years ago, had to have her kidney replaced. And so she had somebody else's. I had the strangest thought the other night when I was thinking about her with that. I could just hear her say, pay it forward. Give it to somebody else. I had good use out of it. Give it to somebody else. But you know, we are people who are, what, in bad shape. What is it? And listen, the body hasn't been saved yet. You say, is it ever going to get saved? Yeah, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. Talking about the body. And go to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, that's a whole nother teaching time. But praise God, one of these days, the body's going to get saved. Listen, you won't have to go to the dentist anymore. And all God's people said, amen. How many love a dentist? Very unpopular guy. Listen, I get to heaven. This thing that's inside of my heart, this little piece of steel that whenever things are not moving the right direction, it just ding, 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 and keeps it going. I won't need that up there. Amen. And by the way, just so you know, that's what I look like in heaven. And when I do that in heaven, I'll be able to see you. And the miracle of that is, you will be beautiful there. I wasn't saying in that comment, you're ugly now. Just so we understand. But he has acknowledged here for us his word and his salvation available. And then it tells about the exalted position of our Savior. Notice verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. You know, folks today are so enthralled with angelology, the study of angels, and get all enthralled with these heavenly creatures. But let's understand something. They're a drop in the bucket compared to Christ. Being so much better. Have you ever thought about that word, so? That puts in the category of infinity. So, my goodness, marvelous it is. And you and I, we have a Savior that's so much better than the angels, as he hath obtained, or hath by inheritance obtained, a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Oh, my goodness. We stop and we think about it. And he is exalted above all these creatures. And then we find that there's this description of his throne that is given. In verse number 8, it says, But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. You know, there can be, and there have been, tyrants as kings. They have ruled with iron fists, and everything was subject to their will and to their whim. But the monarchical rule of King Jesus, it will be continuously and forever enveloped with righteousness. There will be no evil about it. It will be tremendously pure. And this is so important that he goes back to the Old Testament in Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, and he quotes that. And what it says there, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Is he your king? Let's expand upon this kingship just a little further. And the first thing I'd like for us to stop and consider is this. He is a righteous king. Did you notice the word scepter there? His scepter is righteousness. A scepter was a rod. It was an emblem of authority. It was an instrument used for protection. Remember the psalmist that said, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? What do you mean by that? That shepherd carried a rod. That rod was that which he used against the predators. He had the ability to take that rod, and he'd practice with it until he could hit an object. And if there was some sort of predator that come to take one of the sheep, he would cast that at that predator and seek to kill it and to drive it off. And so we find here, his scepter is righteousness against anything that's evil, anything that's seeking to hurt us. He protects right against wrong. By the way, this is supposed to be the real rule of government. This concept of righteous rule, however, is becoming more difficult in a world that is spiraling downward with so little thought of what's right, but what's convenient and what's pleasurable. I mean, think about it. Life has lost its respect. I remember as a boy, they talked about certain peoples in jungle areas that had no respect for life. But I find the very same thing now in my own countrymen. Listen, do you realize last year, 56, are you listening? 56 million babies were slain around the world. 56 million. I said the other day, when you take half of that, 28 million, half of those were women. We're all the women's rights people when it comes to that. Do we understand marriage today? It's considered a burden of restriction. The word commitment has been relegated to the dictionary of antiquity, a word that's no longer used. We find the work ethic today, thank God for those who do have it, but it's being replaced by the sense of entitlement. By the way, young people, work for what you get. Don't expect me to give it to you. We need to understand some things. Do you realize today, lying that benefits you is no longer considered wrong? The end justifies the means in the minds of so many people today. And so we look at this and we say, what do we mean by one who is a righteous leader? It's hard for us to imagine. But oh, thank God it's going to happen one day. But not only is he one who is a righteous king, but he's an everlasting king. Listen to this in Daniel. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A little later in Daniel chapter 7, verse 44, he says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. In Luke it says in chapter 1, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. It's speaking of the babe Christ. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's an everlasting king. There will be no need for elections that are wrought with fraud. There will be no term limits placed upon him. Matter of fact, we'll want him forever. There will be no recalls, for he is a righteous, everlasting king. And think about it for a moment. With a king that is totally righteous and being forever in this position, there will be a people under him who are living in harmony. Think about the word harmony. That doesn't mean we're all singing at the very same pitch and the very same voice. But somehow it blends with the other. If you notice in the song that they sang, this guy over here, newly married, still walks around with this fog on his eyes, like, wow, she's something. Don't lose that, bud. Keep going with that one. We've got one of those boys who are down way low. And others are higher. But they blend together in harmony and make a beautiful song. And his everlastingness will bring great comfort, knowing that his judgments are forever and ever, and that they are fair. I mean, it's something dependable. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but in that day, we'll know whatever it is, he is in complete control, and it will be in the realm of righteousness and will last for eternity. But another thought for you to consider is, he's a universal king. Universal king. Not one locality, but all over. In Psalm 2:8, he says, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Psalm 72:8 says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. And you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." A righteous, everlasting, universal king. But the question still remains, is he your king? Does he have a righteous rule in your heart? Have you humbled yourself before him, seeking his mercy and grace? You go back to the Old Testament. There's one book, it's a magnificent book, but in that book you never find the name of God one time. There is no reference made to God in the entire book. But there's no way you can read that entire book without thinking about God. And that book is the book of Esther. And there's something very unique about the book of Esther. For in that book we find that there was a queen, her name was Vashti. And she was the king with her Ahasuerus, and I can't even say his name at the moment. But we find something took place with Vashti. We find that she rebelled against the king's request. She and her friends were having a great feast, and he and his friends were having a great feast. And he asked her to come that he might show her off to his friends. And she refused to go. She saw it beneath her to leave her friends to go before the king and his friends. And do we understand? All he wanted to do was show her beauty, and she revealed her ugliness. And because of it, another one was chosen. Her name was Esther. Quite a story how that came about. But there was a man that hated the Jews. And this man went to the king, and he says, "If you'd allow, I'll give you so much money and we'll get rid of these people." And the king, not thinking and not understanding, said, "Okay." And so the decree went out on a certain date, all the Jews would be killed within the kingdom. Under the influence of her uncle or her cousin, Esther, she went to the king. And she went in seeking his favor. He could have got upset with her for even coming in. He could have gotten so upset he could have had her put to death. But she came in seeking his favor, and she got it. One rebelled against the king's request, the other sought it. Is he your king? Have you sought for his grace and mercy? Or have you rebelled because you didn't want to do what he says to do? Great question. Is he your king? By the way, he'll never be your king if he isn't first your Savior. If you will not accept what he did for you upon the cross of Calvary, there is no way in this world that you will ever even want to serve him, let alone be able to do so. One of the great problems we had in the last 4 years in our nation is a group of people who would not accept, I'll use the word king, the new king. President, I understand. And that be so true of many people with King Jesus. He was elected by God to come to this world to die on a cross. And you and I, if we will not accept what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, there's no way he will ever be your king. Oh, you might be glad about Christmas and the gifts. You might get all excited about some of those kinds of family things. But is Christ your King? Is he the ruler in your life? I can't answer that for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you might bless and work. Help us to inspect our lives as to your kingship in our life. Lord God, we go through life so much, doing things according to our will, not yours. I pray, oh Father, that you would work and bless in hearts. No doubt in this room there's somebody that has a need to recognize your kingship, perhaps through salvation, perhaps in sanctification. Lord, have your will in those lives. Bless in these moments of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask